How much of our lives are driven by fear? How much of our lives are moved by chaos that's all around us, and it continues to just drive us to live a certain way because we're living in response to it? Anybody tired of that? I am too. So how about try this? Faith in Jesus Christ. Overcomer of all things. No matter what you got. Overcomer of all things. You believe that? Do you believe that? I do too. Let's pray. Ask God to move in this time together. Heavenly Father, we come as a family and we come in worship of you because there is no other God. So many things try to be our God. So many materialistic things try to rise their heads up and say, you need me. And there's nothing that we need than Jesus Christ. And so, Father, in this time together, as we walk alongside somebody who saw what he saw, who experienced Jesus firsthand and yet missed him, may that not ever be said about us. May we not miss you. May the music and even the person speaking not get in the way of Jesus Christ in our heart. We love you. We trust you. We give you all the glory and honor for this moment. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So we're walking together through the life of Judas, which is an interesting journey. I don't know if you've what you have thought of as we have started this journey together, the journey of a betrayer. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and you will have one. Doug will get it in your hands. If you're a visitor and you don't have a Bible, we don't only just want to give you this Bible for reading today, but you take it home with you, and it is yours. So we're talking about Judas the betrayer in this journey. And the first week, I don't know what resonated in your heart, but what keeps going through my mind is this. We all started from the same place in regards to God. God is love. It's not something that he possesses. It is him. It is his very nature. And even though we are infected with generational sin coming from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, a sinful nature, we still are born and brought into this world in the light of that love. God plays no favorites. You're not a favorite of God because you go to church. You're not a favorite of God because you're a certain race. You're not a favorite of God because you're gifted. You're not a favorite of God because of your intellect. God loves and calls and gives opportunity for all mankind to respond to his love. We all start in the same place. And if we miss Jesus Christ, it's our fault, not his. He's enough. He's enough. As I reflected on that truth, I reflect on the fact that as I look at this, we all have different lenses, right, that we look through life at. Well, I look at it through the lens of an adopted child. And I just have to admit something to you. When I was born to a single woman who I have found out later on in life really had no stability to raise me in. And it was a great gift of God that she adopted me out. What an amazing, selfless, loving act that I experienced. But I'm going to just be honest with you guys. I did not take advantage of that. I lived in that household as a child, and I really did not embrace the amazing, predestined, providential love of God in my life. I, much to my regret, ran in the midst of it and ran after sin and ran after other things, even though God himself was saying to me, look at where I've placed you. I not only have adopted you to amazing parents, but I want to adopt you as my own child. And for so many years, I rebelled against that, and I wanted to. Let's just be honest. I wanted to. I wanted to rebel. And it felt good to me to rebel. Well, kind of. The three times that I was picked up by police was not really a great experience for me, okay? I remember one time, and this story is just coming to mind. I was at a bridge, and I had met a guy and a young man. We were kids, and I had ridden my bike out there and met this kid there, and we were throwing stones out on, like, against trucks and stuff like that off this bridge. Thought we were having a great time. Well, what happened was, unbeknownst to us, was that one of the stones that we had thrown had hit the top of a truck, rolled off the back of the truck, and then hit a car behind it. And right at you know how that they used to have that, like, that silver lining that went around the front window of the older cars? Right on that silver, it hit. And right underneath that was an infant in a seat. And so, and guess what this too? He was an off-duty police officer. Oh, that has been my mantra. I don't get away with nothing. And so anyways, he called us in, and so anyways, we're throwing these rocks and having a great time. And all of a sudden, a big hand comes on our shoulders. And the kid next to me immediately pees his pants. And so I had to sit in the back seat with him. And but anyways, I say all that because that wasn't the greatest experience for me. But I thought that I wanted to live my life the way I wanted to. But isn't that the way most of us have lived our lives, if we're honest? Listen to me. We're all knit together in our mother's womb by the love of a God who calls us and who chose us to live through him, and yet we have chosen to live as though he didn't exist. And so the second journey, I'm calling this. It is the great responsibility of free will. You have a great responsibility of free will. And so to get kind of an idea of what I'm talking about, I want us to walk together with Judas just briefly throughout his life after he was called, as he walked with this great God-man. And in the book of Luke, these events began to unfold. You don't necessarily need to turn to these. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to have you turn to one. Judas hears Jesus teaching on something called the Beatitudes. In Luke 6:20, it says, looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Jesus was saying that when we allow our pride to break in our heart and we become poor in spirit, poor meaning that we're humble before God, the kingdom of God is ours. That's an awesome, awesome truth. Judas watches Jesus raise a widow's son. In Luke 7, it says that when he went up and touched the casket, or the what they call the bier, they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I mean, isn't that incredible? Incredible. Jesus heard why Jesus taught in parables when he said in Luke 8, he said, "The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." Incredible thing he said to his disciples. And then turn with me to Luke 8. I do want you to look at this one. Luke 8, 22. His disciples and him. 8:22. Just an amazing thing. Amazing thing. It's just his disciples and him. And this is what it says in Luke 8, 22. It says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came up on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, Judas included, 'Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. I just want you to just think about that. I'll go through the rest of them a little quicker. Judas saw Jesus cast out a demon out of a demoniac. Judas saw Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead and heal a woman who had bled for 12 years. Judas watched Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Judas witnessed the healing of a demon-possessed boy. Judas was empowered to preach the gospel, cast out demons himself, and to heal people from diseases. Judas listened to Jesus rebuke the hypocritical religious people of the day and shut down their arguments. Judas saw the healing of a crippled woman on the Sabbath. He saw the healing of 10 lepers. He saw the blind receive sight. He saw Jesus enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that is just a limited things of what Judas saw. And as you think about this list, do you find yourself saying these words, if I experienced that, certainly I would believe? I think that's a lie. This is the interesting thing about free will. The whole concept of the nature of free will is actually contrary to God and being a disciple of God. If you listen to the very definition of it, it is words like self-determination, choice, liberty, independence, self-rule, and self-governing. Free will, by its very nature, is to live a life under the power of independent action and choice. It breeds rebellion by its very teaching of independence of God. If we possess free will, which means determinism, if we don't have free will, which means we are controlled by a force that makes us do certain things and we have no choice. The very possession of it or lack of possession of it begins to produce a rebellion against God. And, you know, it's interesting, don't you think? In recent conversations that maybe you've had about free will, isn't it interesting how many times people use that as a determinant to be away from God? Well, I have free will. Now, I can serve some God that makes me do things. I'm not under his control of my life. Isn't it true? If you listen to the conversations about free will, you will hear that. Determinism says, and I just want to define these words, says that we cannot really make choices, so we're not responsible for our choices. And the error of fatalism says that our choices really don't matter. You know, it really is going on today. I know that Bob Overhoff will agree with this illustration. I've had it happen in the past 6 months twice. Driving down Division is dangerous, not because of other cars necessarily, but because of this whole free will thing and people walking across it. Twice I have had people walk across, usually they're in darker clothes at night, and all of a sudden they appear in front of me. I had one where I did not see that person until they were by my front passenger bumper, and it just about made me jump out of my clothes because I literally could not see that person. Another time I was driving down the road on the curbside and somebody had just jumped up on the curb. And I mean, I'm to the point that I shook for 5 minutes after that happened. It was that clear. And I wonder to myself if they thought that I could see them or if they're living this life of free will that it really doesn't matter the decisions I make. It really does not matter. I can do whatever I want. And, I mean, do you see a growing attitude of this? I do too. And it is all under free will. But it is the independence of God that the topic of free will seems to be coming up in more and more conversations. And like I said, people use it to argue more about the freedom of God's control. I don't know if you'd be surprised at this, but do you know that free will is not a biblical term? It is not. In fact, a Cambridge professor by the name of Dr. McGrath writes about free will. The term free will is not biblical, but derives from Stoicism or human philosophy. It was introduced into Western Christianity by the second century by a theologian named Tertullian. The term free will is entirely absent from scholarly translations of the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Now, why in the world would I bring up a topic that's not in the Bible? Even though free will may not be a scriptural topic, it is certainly true that God calls us to choose Him freely. It is certainly true, and we can prove that from the Old Testament forward. Go with me to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. We're going to be reading the 15th through the 20th verse of Deuteronomy. It is the fifth book of the Old Testament. So you can start from Genesis and go five books forward, and you'll find yourself in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, 15th verse. I love to hear those pages turning. Thank you for being people who want to look at God's word for yourself. I think that is a wonderful thing. Deuteronomy 30, starting with the 15th verse. It says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Isn't that amazing? Even though God is sovereignly in control of all things, yet He calls you to choose. And in fact, in Joshua, right, the 24th chapter, he says this, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And this theme isn't just Old Testament. Our guys' Bible study on Saturday morning is studying the book of Philippians, and the 27th verse of the first chapter says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Do you hear the response of submission to the Word of God as a daily choice for every believer? It's something we got to choose. We got to choose. And so even though free will is not a biblical term, it is still a call from God to follow. As we look at this biblical revelation, any critical biblical thinker understands that from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation, Scripture is teaching that God is sovereign and in control of all human history and the continual creative development of the universe. He did not leave creation and to go off to a vacation. He is here and He's active among us. After the meticulous act of creating all things, He's actively involved in all its past, all its present, and all its future movement. So an absolute freedom, totally free of God's control, is simply not possible and not biblical in a world providentially sustained and directed by God Himself. Now, this is the interesting thing. Even though free will is innate in every human being, our sinful nature, our fall, brings us to a place that we're unable to produce good, true good works without grace. Isaiah 64 says that all your good works is but filthy rags before God. We are unable. If Satan in Genesis 3 was right and man could be like God, knowing good and evil, then the need for God would no longer be necessary. And that's exactly what he was trying to push. And that's exactly what this whole free will thing in our society today is trying to push. We don't need God. We don't need God. But do you understand that in a world that has an evil nature, our evaluation of good and evil is broken. We in this world are calling light darkness and darkness light. We're calling right wrong and wrong right. It is only a proof that God is unable to truly govern himself. Two great examples in our society today is the amazing, uncaring, and unconcerned act of a government that would pass a law only by greed to legalize marijuana. A drug that has destroyed lives for tens of years, it has destroyed lives. And yet, in a broken government, in a broken world, we pass this law because we are no longer a government by the people, for the people. We're a government for greed and for money. The second law that is coming down the line, I don't know if you know this, is being considered as legislation, is a law that bans some counselors from helping people out of the homosexual lifestyle. They are saying that this is not a sinful lifestyle, but it is an alternative relationship, and we should not be trying to counsel people out of it. And so they want to pass a law that makes it illegal for counselors to counsel in that manner. I compare this to banning chemotherapy from cancer patients. What is unthinkable in the medical field is acceptable in the emotional field because we don't want to hurt anybody's feeling. Rebellion would say, if we can't, as I think about this and as I think about the statement I said that we cannot on our own do anything good, rebellion would say this: if we cannot do anything spiritually good on our own, then can we truly be responsible for actions? And this is where Judas and I are screaming out to you today. Yes, you are responsible, but it is true that every one of us is born into sin. But it is also true that every one of us have our beginning and being knit together in our mother's womb by a heavenly Father that loves us. And he not only calls us, but he also gives us voluntary choice to follow him. And so in that voluntary choice, you have to admit you have used it to live your life the way you want to. Amen? You have, even opposite from God, even turning from God, you have used it voluntarily. None of us are grabbed by the nape of our neck and said, go this way, drink alcohol, go this way, sleep with some man, go this way and do this. We have voluntarily done it. And so, yes, we are responsible. Yes, we are. But I want to say something that I think is biblically true. Apart from God, man can never truly live in the fullness of his innate free will. You cannot live in the fullness of your free will without God. Prove it scripturally. Okay, I heard somebody say that. Okay, I will. John 8. John 8, Jesus is talking to Pharisees, to religious leaders of time, and he had just told them that they should not depend on the fact that they came from Abraham as their confidence of their faith. And he said to them these words. He says, he who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is unable to live in the fullness of their free will because they are always under the demand of the taskmaster. But I want you to see something amazing, because Romans 6 tells us this. You can turn there. Once you turn there, Romans 6, starting with the 19th verse. Let's do that. Romans 6. Start with the 19th verse, Romans 6. It's Paul's theology. It is amazing, amazing truths that we have to grab. Romans 6, start with the 19th verse. Listen to these words. It says, So he had explained something spiritually, and then he says, okay, you know, because you guys, you need to hear this more from a kind of everyday human life form. He says this. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Listen to this. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things, listen to me, that you are now ashamed of? Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Those things result in death. Okay, do you get it? They result in death. Okay? But listen. But now that you have been, say it, set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. That's exactly right. You see, free will is a gift from God. It's not a rite of passage. You don't get free will just because you're a human being, because you're broken, because your free will has been tainted by sin, and so you are naturally prone to use your free will to rebel against God. Do you get that? But it is a gift to live in the fullness of free will. It is a gift from God for you to be set free from sin, true will, so that you can be free to live out your will, the true will of your life, the true will of God for your life, and live in the fullness of it. There's so much freedom there. And the thing is, listen to me, free will is a health of your heart. It is a health of your life. But you cannot attain it on your own. You need the grace of God for free will. You get that. And so do I. But I want you to see something. Somebody's going to say, well, okay, now wait a minute. In that passage, I see that while I was slave to sin. Okay, I get that. But now I become a slave of God? Well, that just kind of like, I'm giving up the pan for the, I don't know what I want to say. But it's like I'm just moving from one slavery to the other. Is that true? Our people who are slaves of righteousness, slaves of God, are they under the same condemnation, the same pressure, the same position as being slaves to wickedness? Can you prove that biblically? So can I. Listen. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but in John 15, 14 through 15, it says, and you can look it up later, but it says, listen to this. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants or slaves because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that you have a Father in heaven, an elderly brother, an Holy Spirit that are working in one to open your heart up to the truth? And that, because isn't that really what slavery is? Slavery is never about relationship, is it? Slavery is all about, you know, Andrew, do what I say. I don't care if you know me or not. Your employer, who you're a slave of for your job, he is necessarily care whether you know him or not. What he cares about is that you do the job for him, right? Slavery is when you were caught into sin. Listen to me. Don't you see in your life that when you were caught in your sinful ways, relationship is always broken? Relationship is always secondary. If you know, right, a slave, somebody is a slave to sex, does not care about the person they're having sex with. All they want is what they want from that person. Anybody, amen here? Amen. How many of us have been broken by that abuse? Broken by that abuse. Broken by that abuse. Because it's never, slavery to sin is never about relationship. It's always about getting what I want. And people do it all the time. They take advantage of each other. They just absolutely tear each other apart. But slavery to God, slavery to righteousness, is all about relationship. And no longer are you a slave. You're a friend. You're a friend of God's. That's awesome. The creator of the universe, who knows everything, who is everywhere, this should just set your heart on fire. You've been set free. All right, you know what you guys saying to us today? Why are we still living under so much slavery? Why isn't that true? So you have to understand this principle. Get this. If you get anything, get this. Free will exercised by a sinful heart equals slavery. Free will exercised by a sinful heart always equals slavery. Always. But free will received as a gift by a submissive heart to God always equals true freedom. Always. Always. Not to religion. Not to some set of guidelines and set of rules, but to God. To God. Isn't that the weirdest flip-flop that you know of? I think it's amazing. We think we can create our own freedom, and it produces bondage. And every single one of us knows it. Is that true? Raise your hand if you know that your exercise of free will has produced bondage in your life. I want to just see if there's any liars in the room. It's so true, guys. I mean, the very thing that you're using as a rebellion to keep you separate from God is the very thing that is keeping you in bondage and keeping you burdened down, and you have no freedom in the midst of it. You're just bound. You're just bound by it. That's why things have happened the way they have. But we also believe that becoming a follower of Jesus will produce bondage and will not produce bondage, but yet produces a freedom that makes us friends of God. It does produce a bondage, though, because it's a bondage to righteousness. Think about that for a minute. You used to live this way. You used to live, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I really don't care. I'm going to do it anyways. But in Christ, here's your new life. I know what my flesh wants to do is wrong, but because of Jesus Christ, I'm bound to do what's right. I want to do what's right. I will do what's right. And guys, I mean, it's this. It's hard. You know? You want to go this way. And then you go this way. You do. It's not easy. I get it. But it's possible in Jesus Christ because you're bound to righteousness. You're bound to do what's right, what's real, what's true, what's real life, right? Deuteronomy said, God is your life. He's your life. That means every time that I've lived as though he doesn't exist, I've only lived in my death. I'm sorry. Zombies has stolen spiritual reality. They have. The movie has sold because there are people that are living as zombies in this world because they have exercised their own free will. They've said, I'm going to do what I want to do. They've used it as rebellion, and they're walking around as zombies in this world because all they're doing is living death. And you know what? Every single one of us have been there. Every single one of us have been there. And so I cannot condemn. I cannot look down. But here it is. The verse I started out with this service with. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I love that. You have to understand this amazing truth of Scripture that can be so easily overlooked. It says, did you see the phrase or hear it? And do not let yourselves. The phrase indicates an act of a will. In response to understanding what Jesus did on the cross and the price he paid for our sins, must come the reality that changes my heart. Has to. Unless I come to realize that I am willingly connected my will to wickedness and have lived a life in rebellion to my Creator, I will never understand the deep need I have for Jesus Christ. But even today, if your heart sees the truth, don't let pride get out of the way. Don't let pride take you down a road. Repent by submitting to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission is an act to acknowledge your will, your soul, that God is right and you have been wrong. Receive what Jesus did for you and be saved. From there, from that moment of salvation, then comes a continual action of submitting to God's will each and every day. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, because living is freedom. No means that we're actually free. And is in now, let's go back to Judas. In the midst of all things, he's seeing Jesus do. Jesus knows that Judas is the betrayer, and yet he opens up his whole heart to Judas so that Judas could see him. As I thought about Judas, I thought about the importance of submitting our will to God as the only true reality of salvation, becoming a follower of Jesus. And I thought to myself, What did Jesus say to Judas along the way? That Jesus maybe was trying to prod Judas a little bit and say, I know you're the betrayer, but remember, he is not predetermined. He is pre-loved. He is for-loved, right? He loves Jesus. Everybody say, Jesus loves Judas? Yeah. I mean, have I convinced you of that in the last 2 weeks that Jesus loved Judas? Absolutely. And some people have said, well, you know, he could have gone to heaven. No. You know, you don't go to heaven because you know that God loves you. You go to heaven because God's love has changed and transformed you. Those are two different realities. And we need to understand that. But, you know, I really believe that Jesus talked to Judas directly in his time on earth. And one verse that came to my mind that just stood out was Matthew 7:21-23. Listen to it. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, listen, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, I think this is fascinating. I never thought about this before. I never saw this before in this passage. Do you know this is the exact lineup of the call of the disciples? This is exactly what he said to them. Listen to it. You'd find it in two different places if you're writing passages down. The first one is in the passage you used last week, which was Mark 3:14, and the second one is Matthew 10:1. Listen to this. It says in Mark 3:14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That's to prophesy. Matthew 10:1 says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, demons, and to heal every disease and sickness. Listen to me. Just like today, Jesus was talking directly to Judas, and he was saying, I know I called you to be my disciple. I know I called you to preach the good news. I called you to cast out demons and to heal diseases. But you still don't see me. You still don't see me. You see, we live in a society that's so hooked on supernatural power that we have to have movies about it all the time. Because we're so caught up in supernatural power. But don't you realize it isn't supernatural power that changes our life, but it's supernatural love? It's a love that has never left you nor forsaken you. It's a love that is here today talking directly to your heart, right to your heart. He loves you. He wants you to know him. But if all you get is the religious structure, if all you get is the fact that you're sitting in a seat listening to somebody speak or trying to write 10 things that you're going to do better down, and you totally miss the supernatural love of Jesus Christ, you have missed it all. And he will say to you someday, get away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Because it's not about superpowers. It's about super love. It's about super love. He loves you. He loves you. Just like he loved Judas. And yet he knew everything about him. He knew he was going to be the betrayer. He did not predetermine him to be the betrayer, but he knew he was going to. And yet he never gave up on Judas. I don't know how you cannot think about that for our own lives. How much disrespect have we had for God as he has called us and wounded us from our childhood? And how he has come and said, my child, walk with me, I love you. And we're so caught up in the world. We're so caught up in the things. We're so caught up in that which makes us so busy of this world. And we're missing his heart. I do believe it's possible to go to church and miss Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. In fact, one of my philosophies is this. Church don't make sense until Jesus does. You won't get church if you don't get Jesus. This is going to be a boring time for you. This is going to be a time that, you know, I'll do it once in a while because I got to check it off because, you know, I got to just prove to people that I love God. But it really isn't going to be a passion. You're going to run here. You're going to, not here, but you're not going to run to worship Jesus. And there's a warning in Scripture that I think every single one of us need to hear. It comes from Hebrews 6. It's 4 through 6. It says these words. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have once tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. You have to understand, the cross is not about you getting everything right and doing everything right. It's not about you sitting in a pew, about you going through duties, about going through some form and structure of Christianity. The cross is about relationship. The cross is about God's amazing love for each and every one of you and how much he loves you. And how sick of the abuse that he watches you walk yourself through because of your own free will. and you can go through all the services. You can be a preacher up in front of a church preaching. You can be a person that can cast demons out. You can be a person that has powers to heal people. God uses you to heal people. This morning, I just heard of somebody that came into town some years ago that had an incredible gift for healing. You can do all those things, but if you miss Jesus, your heart will turn away from him. And why are you crucifying him all over again? Because you're stepping on his relationship. You're like a man and a woman who has taken from another person something they should have never taken before they were married, and then you put them on the ground and you step on them. That's what you're doing to Jesus. You're using him. And there's a warning in the Bible. You can go to church your whole life, but if you miss Jesus, you miss it all. So the good news is, do you have his love in your heart? Do you? Then like Paul, if his love is in your heart, that's exactly where he wants you. Get rid of all the form and structure. Get rid of all the buildings all over the city that have been erected to be churches. You are his church. These buildings mean nothing. The bricks mean nothing. The form and structure means nothing. You are his loved one. You are the one that he wants to live and dwell in. And you know that because you can echo the words with Paul that says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer, what? Live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised from the dead. There is a great responsibility you have for free will. To either allow free will to take you into rebellion and to stand on your free will and say, "My golly, I have free will and I'm going to keep rebelling against God. I don't need him in my life." Or to allow your free will to be taken into bondage with Christ, bondage by his love, held tightly by his love, and that you get true freedom, true freedom. I pray that Judas's life caused you to realize that his betrayal wasn't because God didn't love him, wasn't because God didn't give him strength and abilities to know him, but in rebellion to God, even called a disciple. Judas could not see him because he hadn't seen and received him in his heart. You will not see Jesus today if he does not live in your heart. And if he doesn't live in your heart, all you're doing is playing games. But if he does, today God is saying, will you lay your free will down to me? Will you lay your free will down? I pray that the life of Judas never can be said about mine or yours, but that we truly, in relationship with God, as we've submitted and surrendered our free will to him, no longer caring about whether I have free will or not, but caring that I have Jesus Christ and he has every right to my life. He can do whatever he wants with me. It does not matter. I pray that that's your life. I pray that's my life. Stand as we close. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, no longer let yourselves be yoked with a slavery to sin. Heavenly Father, so true, so biblically true, so true of your heart. You so love us and you want us to have freedom. Father, I'm just really sensing in this room that you have touched a heart that is in bondage. And that person knows it. And they can see their bondage, and they can see that they've used free will actually to enslave themselves deeper and deeper instead of the freedom that they thought they were getting. I pray that, Father, that today you'll set a heart free, that today your freedom will be found as we become slaves to righteousness through Jesus Christ, as he shed his blood on that cross, and as he died and laid in that grave for 3 days, and as he arose again from the dead, that, Father, in that reality, that we can find true freedom. But we got to lay our free will down to find freedom in Christ. And so, Father, I just pray, as we reflect on Judas's life, as we see what he saw, as we walk in his feet, that, Father, bondage comes from our own heart, and we so desperately need you. Father, I pray that just a blessing upon us in this word, and may it go forth and move our hearts into the freedom of Jesus Christ. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.